Turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, where today we will read about King Ahaz of Judah, the father of Hezekiah. Hear now the words of the Lord. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David has done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incenses on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria, and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and the pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar which was before the Lord from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the new great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle it on the blood, and sprinkle on it the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by it. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz had commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them, and took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and put it on a pavement of stones. And he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his father, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. As we look at this chapter in the history of God's dealing with Judah, now the southern kingdom, the only kingdom of the Jews which is left, for by this time the northern kingdom has been carried, well, soon the northern kingdom is going to be carried away into captivity. As we look at this situation, this is a most remarkable chapter in the history of God's dealing with his people. For now we have a king who's sitting upon the throne of David, sitting upon the throne of David, the king of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. And this king is following the ways of all wickedness. He is doing precisely the kinds of things that you would expect the kings of Israel to do, but not the kings of Judah. In fact, this is the first king of whom it is said, and this king did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first king in the southern kingdom of which this is said. All of the kings of the northern kingdom had this said about them. They didn't do right in the eyes of the Lord. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first one. Ahaz, mark him down. He's the first one of which this is said in the southern kingdom. His great-grandfather, was the mighty king Uzziah. This man, Ahaz's rule began in 743 B.C., and he ruled for 16 years. His rule sees an acceleration of evil. A spiritual climate is being accelerated now in the southern kingdom, all because of this man's activities. With Ahaz, Judah is brought to the slippery slope that's going to bring her eventually to destruction. The slippery moral slope wherein she will reject her God and go the way of worshiping all the gods of the pagan world. All of this is rather striking, is it not? Simply because Judah could see what was happening to her sisters in the north. She could see that the northern kingdom's spiritual decline ultimately brought about the curses of God upon that northern kingdom. Ultimately, is it going to take those people away from that land and take them into a foreign region, take them to the king of Assyria and his kingdom, and cause destruction to the northern kingdom, cause untold misery, and yet Judah, now through her king, is going about doing some of the same kinds of spiritual things that brought about the destruction of the northern kingdom. This turning to idols, this worship of false gods, this obeying their own lusts of their own flesh rather than obeying the word of the Lord. But Ahaz is particularly evil for a number of the things which we see him doing. I'd like us just to briefly point those things out to us this morning. Notice the evils of Ahaz's reign. Of course, as I've already said, verse 3 says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's simply shorthand for saying that this man was an idolater. Now, this man followed, he didn't worship God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. He worshiped the gods. He worshiped all the gods that were out there. You know, if you worship all the gods that are out there, maybe you'll cover the basis and find the right one. Perhaps that was his thinking, but it's certainly foolish thinking because he had been told previously that there is only one God, and his name is Jehovah. Him only shall you worship. Shall not bow down to those idols and worship them. This is ingrained in the collective conscience and hearts of the people of God, of Israel. Ahaz knew the word of God, and he chose deliberately to disobey it. But he did so on a very massive scale. He sees, as it were, what's happening to that northern kingdom. He sees those brothers and sisters, those Jews, those 10 members of the tribes of Israel, those 10 tribes of Israel. He sees those 10 tribes worshiping false gods. And he sees that that whole nation is about to be ripped apart and destroyed. And he goes and does the same thing. He goes and worships the same gods. It reminds me very much of the commentary that Romans has in the first chapter in the 32nd verse concerning idolatry. It says this: people who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, and the practice of such things in the context is idolatry, those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but they also consent with them that practice them. That would be bad enough. That would be bad enough for his idolatry would certainly be bad enough for Ahaz to be declared one who did not do that which was right in the eyes of God. But then notice some other things about what Ahaz did. He made his son to pass through the fire. Verse 3. He made his son to pass through the fire. Verse 3. The son is not mentioned here, but it was the practice of some of the pagan deities that surrounded Israel. It was the practice of child sacrifice. Chemosh and Molech were the two gods that I'm aware of wherein this practice occurred. He apparently had one of his sons go through that practice. He sacrificed one of his children in such a way. The scripture says that this is an abomination before the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3. An abomination is something that God detests. Something that is particularly offensive to God. The nations who practice this, God destroyed before Israel's own eyes. And yet now this king is going back to this ancient practice for some reason. Judah's religious practices are getting to be so bad that it's hard to identify her from the rest of the pagan world. It's hard to separate her, keep her separate from that pagan world. You know, have you ever thought this thought? Maybe I'm the only one who's thought this, but I probably not. I hope some of you thought it too, so then I won't be so strange. But anyway, have you ever thought how surprising it is that this heathen sacrifice of a son is in reality a perverted, twisted image of the real sacrifice of God's Son in Christ for our sin? And I can just hear someone without much sense looking at the Father giving his Son up to die. I can hear someone in that crowd seeing that happening and saying, look how pious the Father is. He's willing to let his own Son die before his God. Can't you hear that? Can't you hear that commentary? What a horrible thing that must be. turn your son into sacrifice. God did it for us. And it meant something. It's not horrible for God. It's not twisted. It's not perverted. But God gave us his son that he might be sacrificed, that we might live. Jesus' death means something because he is God. The death of any other son means nothing. No matter how good they are, no matter how young they are, no matter how innocent they appear, they're still sinful. Their deaths can't do you any good. Only the death of Jesus Christ can do you spiritual good. Because only the death of Jesus Christ covers your sin in God's sight, and that's all that counts.
Amen.
But sadly, Ahaz isn't done. Can you see, in one chapter of Scripture with 20-some verses, can you believe that there's more that can be said about this man's evil? Look what else he did. He's being besieged by two nations. One of them is the northern kingdom and its king, Pekah. The other is the nation of Syria and her king, Rezin. They have joined forces. They're fighting against Israel. Jews and Syrians against Jews. Northern kingdom and Syria against southern kingdom. And they're having a siege in Jerusalem. In order to break the siege, in order to apparently get someone on his side, Ahaz contacts the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, the biggest power, the baddest dog, the biggest dude in the neighborhood. The king of Assyria. And he offers him a bribe. He says, I need help against my neighbors. Come down and help me. And he gives him the gold and silver from the Lord's house, in addition to some of the king's treasury. And of course, Tiglath-Pileser, not wanting to turn down the money, comes and helps and delivers Israel from the siege by killing the king of Syria, Rezin, and taking some of his people into captivity. And so there is, probably on Ahaz's part, great rejoicing. The siege has been lifted. The pressure is gone. But what a horrific price he just paid. Don't you know, and don't you realize, Ahaz, what you've done? Don't you realize how you have offended your God? Ahaz, who is your God? Who is Jehovah? Jehovah is there ready to help his people, but I don't see Ahaz consulting Jehovah. I don't see him having one thought about turning to Jehovah, the great mighty deliverer of his people, who's delivered his people over and over again from heathen oppression. Where was Ahaz's entreaties of Jehovah? Now, we got to go to the big dog down the street, the Tiglath-Pileser. We got to turn to the unbeliever, to the pagan, to help us out from our problems. We don't have to turn to God. We don't need God. God can't help us. And yet listen. Yet listen to Joshua after the conquest of the Canaanites. Joshua says in Joshua 23:2, ye have seen that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who fought for you. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, we read, And what nation, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem, a people for himself, to make him a name, to do for you, to do great things and terrible for the land, for before thy people, which you redeemest to take to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. And what about the exhortation in the Psalms? The direct command against such actions as Ahaz took. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But Pastor, Tiglath-Pileser helped them out. He got them out of trouble. Yeah, maybe he got them out of the military trouble that they were in. But he didn't help them at all when it came down to the spiritual problems that they were facing. And those spiritual problems would be the cause of more and more of their military troubles and more of their decline as a nation. Ahaz's trust in Tiglath-Pileser worked this time. But what a price. A price he didn't care about, but he paid a price. And his price was really to reject the idea that God cares for his people. That God is the one who helps his people in the midst of trials and troubles. That God helps you, he helps me. We can't turn to men for help. They're not going to help you and I. They might be able to put band-aids on our immediate problems, but they can't help our heart problems. And the problem which Ahaz doesn't see here, he sees only the immediate problems. He doesn't see the heart problems, or if he does, he doesn't care. We all have heart problems. It's called sin. And those heart problems can only be addressed by God, our Creator. And God has addressed those problems in Christ, his Son. What little faith Ahaz has. What little faith Ahaz has in God. That he would think that the God who redeemed his people from Egypt and the God who fought for his people over and over again was too busy or didn't care to be called upon for help in this particular time of need. What horrifically poor judgment. What sin. What blindness of sin. But the story's not done yet. The record of his evil is not complete. On his way up to meet Tiglath-Pileser, he comes to Damascus. And there in Damascus, he sees an altar. Now, doesn't say so, but we're aware from other passages that this is a pagan altar. I mean, there aren't temples up in Damascus to Jehovah. There are temples to other gods, but there aren't temples to Jehovah. And he sees this other altar, and right away, Ahaz decides that he wants it. So he calls down to Urijah the priest. He says, make me this altar. I've got here. I'll fax you these blueprints. And however they did that in those days. I'll fax you these blueprints and you make this altar. There's a parallel to this verse recording the making of the altar and what was done on it. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 22. It's a little bit more explicit as to what was going on. I begin reading at verse 22. In the time of his distress, did he transgress yet more against Jehovah, the same king Ahaz? For he sacrificed, and this is how the scripture interprets this altar. For Ahaz sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. Do you hear that? because this altar was connected with the gods of the Syrians. And he says, because in the past they helped out the Syrian king to beat me and to inflict pain on me, now I'm going to sacrifice to them. Because they helped him in the past, I'm going to sacrifice to them. Well, the big question is, they didn't help him with Tiglath-Pileser, did they? But anyway, he says, I'm going to sacrifice them to them. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. Listen to this. He gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of Jehovah. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every city of Judah. And he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger Jehovah, the God of his fathers. Soon as Ahaz got back to town, Urijah had the altar done. And immediately, what does this pagan altar of the Syrian gods, what does he do? For chapter 16 again of 2 Kings, verse 15, Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening meal offering, the king's burnt offering, his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their meal offering, their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, but the brazen altar will be for me to inquire by. You see what he's doing? He's doing several things. On the one hand, what he's doing is introducing this kind of what we might call in some corners today a kind of ecumenical movement within Israel. By that I mean, let's have all the gods here. We'll sacrifice to all the gods and hope that some way God will hear us. The God will hear us. We'll not only that, we'll put him alongside the altar of the God. Okay? So we'll give it some sort of legitimacy in his sight and in the sight of the people. It's like we'll turn to all kinds of religion. We'll turn to all kinds of religious practices. We'll take practices that we've used, and we'll take practices that they've used, and we'll have our burnt offerings, we'll sprinkle it with blood. We'll make religion a very big thing. We're just not going to make it exclusively to Jehovah anymore. You see. Not only are we not going to make it exclusively to Jehovah anymore, but we're going to make it so that some of those offerings that we used to offer to Jehovah, we don't offer anymore. Some of those burnt offerings, we're not going to give anymore. We're going to give them on this other altar over here. We're going to, in effect, create a new and more comprehensive view of religion. A big umbrella where everybody can feel secure and everybody can feel safe. And everybody will find their niche somewhere. By going outside of that narrow view that Jehovah has, that it only comes through his way, through the way he's instructed it. We're going to make it possible for all kinds of people to worship God in the way they see fit. Whatever way is good in their eyes. In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And he not only took them along that path, but he made it harder by breaking some of the altars. He made it harder to practice the true religion of Jehovah. This is not, I know this is history. I know it seems like it happened 2,700 years ago, 2,800 years ago. But there is not anything new under the sun. This is just another way, a different way, another way of getting away from God, running away from his established rules and practices. Another way of instituting another different type of form of worship. Men's ideas versus God's ideas. It's a kind of problem you see that we all have from time to time. It's only by God's grace that he takes such foolish sinners that we are. Foolish to think that we can dictate to God terms of how we're going to worship him. It's only by the grace of God that he saves any of us. And we're really in trouble. Left alone to ourselves, we can find all kinds of things that we think are right to do spiritually, and we will never find it right. We will bury the real worship of Jehovah under so much religious dung that it can't ever be found. But God, in his greatness and his goodness, makes the truth shine forth. And it shines forth into the hearts of those whom God has enabled to understand it and to hear. You see that little altar, that altar that was supposed to be the one that we sacrifice upon, that altar and that way of sacrifice is not just an alternative way. The things that were put in the temple as a carryover from the tabernacle, they were things that Moses was instructed and commanded to make according to a specific pattern, because they were copies of a heavenly sacrifice. There's only one way to God. Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the Old Testament was pictured by this temple in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's pictured by the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. May God have mercy on us poor sinners who are in such bondage to our sin that we cannot see the truth, even when it stares us in the face, that we will not believe that we are subject to his sin and his wrath, even when we see it happen in the lives of others. May God be merciful to us who bring up so many idols, so many little gods that we want to play around with, that we want to bow down and worship, when in reality there is only the glorious image of his Son, crucified yet resurrected on behalf of our sin. There is our hope. There is our confidence. There is our God. Bow before him. Worship him. No others. Amen.